Lord, we continue to marvel at your goodness towards us. Though unworthy, you go over and above. You satisfy us with your life. And we just pray today, Lord God, that this word would be another allotment, an allotment from heaven, an unmistakable gift from you. Every good gift and every perfect gift proceeding directly from you, great God and Savior. And Lord, I do ask for those that are not yet in your family, they've not cried out after Jesus Christ. Woo them. Draw them unto yourself. Let them know in their inner person that you're the reason for existence, that apart from you, all is vain. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Path of Blessing. Last week had brought what was basically our first Sunday message, the blessing of the Lord. And what I believe for this year, the good word, blessing for God's people. And basically how the blessing of God glorifies God. It's good for other people when God's people are blessed. And then, of course, it's good for us as well. This week is going to be an elaboration. So it's almost like a qualifier. Okay, you talked about blessings last week, but what do you mean by blessings? Well, welcome to this message. A little bit of an elaboration on God's blessings, because the word blessing left to itself is neutral, and blessing can even be applied to the devil in some ways, as the devil wanted to quote-unquote bless Jesus. Did he not say, I'll give you all these things for their mind to give? So we want to be careful and have a more healthy understanding of what God's blessings entail. Lead verse, Psalm 65:11. We got the wonderful picture, and we'll leave it up through the whole message. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. God has a lot to offer. It's just inexhaustible resources. And God is very much into giving. God's not into just getting by, but he has a whole lot to offer in every way possible. Touches every area of life. And the thought behind this verse, the essence that grabbed me, was that wherever God has been, he leaves a trail of blessings behind him. And if we will stay on his wonderful path, if we'll stay on that bounteous path, and that narrow path, the blessings, the sure blessings of God are imminent. They're close and they come. Now consider this this metaphor of the path for just a moment. And we've got on the one hand, I've already mentioned a couple facets here. On the one hand, God's path is bountiful. It is a path that enriches, enlightens, in every way, in the positive sense, blesses a person. And if you're on God's path, the Bible says that the path of the righteous ascends, ever ascends until the glorious day. It gets brighter and brighter. It's a glorious path. So on the one hand, it's a very positive, good experience to be on God's path. On the other hand, we should not fail to remember that Jesus talked about this narrow path. He said, straight is the way, straight is the gate, and difficult or narrow is the way that leads to what? Leads to life. And that's why there's only a few that are traveling it, relatively a few travelers on this path. Now, how do we reconcile this wonderful, enjoyable, prosperous path with this difficult, arduous, more of a disciplined path? Well, shallow theology, a shallow understanding of God and his ways, that's what theology means, understanding God and his ways. A shallow theology makes it very difficult to reconcile those two things. A one-dimensional view of the blessings of the Lord is all about my happiness, enjoyment, my rest, my contentment, you know, the big me. That's a very shallow view. And even though that's part of the package, there is a much more robust, a much more, let's say, complex view, multifaceted view that is actually accurate of God's blessings. Now, leave it to Job, the wonderful example in the Old Testament, to provide for us a more comprehensive, a more sophisticated view of what the blessings of God entail. From the one-dimensional, it's all about me and my happiness, to a multifaceted, fuller view. Now, Job's juxtaposition. Job could see the good and the adverse and account it all from God. He could say, as a wise old saint once said, I can no longer tell the difference between a trial and a blessing. Everything became one to him. Now, for those who don't have the backstory to Job, the narrative, it's powerful. Job was, in his day, a patriarch, the wealthiest man around, a very righteous man. He was righteous from God's perspective, righteous from the author's perspective, and righteous from his own perspective. All three bore witness to his righteousness. Now, it wasn't that he was sinless, but he had tapped into what makes a person righteous, and that is the sacrificial system, the righteousness that comes from a God and is applied to a person when he has faith in God. That's the only way to be righteous. And so Job was a great man in his day. He prospered. He prayed. In Job chapter 1, we see even with his children, he's praying and sacrificing, lest my children have cursed God in their heart in some way. And so Job is this model of the positive working, the law of sowing and reaping. But then there's a contest in the heavenlies that Job is unaware of. Satan, the accuser, puts God on trial, and then God allows for Job to go on trial. Satan says to God, this man only values you, only clings to you because of your hedge, because you make things nice for him. You see Satan's one-dimensional view of blessings. Well, that must be Job. He projects it onto Job. And so God says, okay, let's try this out. And it was something that would create a whole lot of adversity for Job. Satan is unleashed. Satan is allowed to do what he'd like to do to all of us all the time. He's unleashed to wreak havoc in Job's life. Satan comes and kills all 10 of Job's children at once. Many of us would have a hard time surviving losing one child. Job's 10 children are all gone in one accident. A roof caves in. And then, on top of it, not to be compared directly, but he loses all his wealth in one fell swoop. All of his wealth is gone. He is impoverished, basically, within a day. All these things come upon him. And then on top of it, Satan is still not content because Job is still, obviously there's something in Job's heart which goes beyond just everyday life, the practical things. Job has an eternal side. He's got a perspective which transcends all of his tragedy. So Satan comes once again. Job does not curse God. In fact, Job says, naked came I into this world, naked shall I depart it. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Satan comes back to God, says, oh, okay, yeah, well, I guess he's steadfast, but if you let me touch his body, well, skin for skin, let's touch his skin. Let's do a direct contact and see what happens. And God says, okay, go ahead. Satan comes and he afflicts Job in a horrific way, blisters and boils and the pus. And the Bible says that Job went to the basically what we know as a junkyard and he took the pottery shelves and was scraping his skin that itchy. Ever had poison oak or poison ivy? You know, times it probably by a factor of five. He's miserable in every way possible. But we have now, as we enter into Job 2, 9, and 10 in your notes, an understanding. We're able to see what really makes Job tick. In Job 2:9, then Job's wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity?" Somebody say integrity. We get the word integration from integrity. Are you still integrated with God? Are you still abiding? Have you cut the cord now? Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, and there's just a volume of information here in this statement. His response, because the Bible says out of the abundance of one's heart, the mouth speaks. And his response to his wife is so mature, is so substantial. And it, in some sense, it's incriminating to us who have the Holy Spirit in a greater way than Job did. But how powerful. He says, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" Now, the word evil here is not to be confused with moral evil. It means adversity or calamity, because God obviously doesn't tempt with sin. He would not just interject sin into Job. But shall we not receive the good, the well-being, the positive? Think about the abundant path, the wonderful path. Shall we not receive the fatness, the dripping, the excess of goodness? And shall we not also receive the adverse, the difficult, the troublesome, the thing that keeps you up at night, the thing that causes you great concern? Shall we not receive all of these things from above? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, I want to just take a moment, because if we bypass this too quickly, and some of us have read this account so many times that we don't get all we can out of it. And I'm not saying I'm going to give all that can be gotten out of it. But Job did not come up with this on the spot. This was not like, you know, well, Job is just thinking it through. His wife says this, and then, you know, this is just a fast answer. This is something that was cultivated over a long process of time, because Job had learned the ways of God. Job had seen and experienced life as much as any of us, perhaps more. Job had seen the good, he had seen the bad, he had seen the sickness and the health and the times of difficulty and oppression. He had seen victimization, he had seen people get ripped off. He talks about it a lot through the various discussions. He had seen all the evils of life, and he saw the good things of life. And Job had obviously developed a theology. He developed an understanding of what God's blessings really means. And he was able to take it all in and as he's experiencing all of this, I mean, when the pressure's on, what's in you will come out. And do you think he's under pressure, by the way, in this situation? He's under extreme pressure. And when the pressure is on, you know, it's easy to give cliche answers. But when you're being pressed like he is, what comes out of him was what was developed little by little, slowly and surely, something that was cultivated. A very pure and strong understanding of God. In other words, he saw that all of adversity, all of the negative, the narrow path, difficult is the way, all of that and all the wonderful things of God were actually all one. Everything from God can be considered a blessing. And it's difficult to understand, well, how can losing all your children at once? How can suffering all of this loss and deprivation, and then you're there in misery, and here's your wife. Now, people have been down on Job's wife. I'm not. If you lost all your children and had all that difficulty, you'd probably be responding the same way. So would I. But he's being questioned, and it's just a powerful, and words fail, really, to bring out the richness of this man. His deep, sophisticated, multifaceted view of God's blessings, they positioned him to be the man of immortality, if you will, to be the one that we can constantly look back to as an example. As a matter of fact, this strong position of Job was attested to in the New Testament. Let's look at Job's position from a New Testament perspective. James chapter 5 and verse number 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. That is to stay under, to remain and abide. Now, abiding in Christ is one of the most important teachings in the New Testament. The word for abide in the Greek is meno, and the word for remain steadfast, it's actually one word, remain steadfast, is hupomeno, to abide, to stay under. We consider those blessed. Now, often the shallow view is if somebody's going through difficult times, if somebody is sick or somebody is just down, the shallow view is there must be something wrong with you. It must be sin. It's a penance of some type. It's a chastisement of God. I'm not saying that can't be a possibility, but the shallow view always accounts it that that's what it is. In fact, that's what Job's three friends did. You're in this mess. You've obviously sown wrongfully somewhere, and so you're reaping. A real strict legalistic, as you do, so it happens to you. A very shallow, childish view of a God who's beyond just those easy principles. There's more to the life of God than just that strict justice sense. And we consider the people blessed, but do we really? I had one after another of those coming and praying, and we saw in our family here even today. And it's hard to say when you got a shallow view, this is blessed. You're blessed in the situation. You almost don't want to say it. It's like an insult. You're saying, I'm blessed going through this dilemma, through this harsh trial, through the travesty I've experienced. Well, we consider the one blessed who stays through it. We consider the one that positions themselves with their face fixed like a flint, that though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Even though my marriage is on the fritz, even though my children are causing me holy hell, I can call it holy because God still has a good end. All things working together for good, for those who are called of God and according to his great purposes, those that love God. And Job is one that we see is fixed. He can still moan and complain. He can still direct harsh questions vertically, but he's not going to give up on God. Even when I die, I shall see him with my own eyes. Job's position, and we consider him blessed, and I consider those blessed that are going through harsh times, you're a blessing. You're honoring God by holding fast to him. It's easy to hold fast in good times. It's like in a marriage. You know, it's easy to appreciate one another and to enjoy the relationship. But when the difficulties come in, that's where the test comes. Do you really have something that's worthwhile? Or do you have something that's based on circumstances and like the world just falls apart when things don't work out the way you think they should? We consider those blessed who remain steadfast, to stay under, to remain and abide. Then James goes on to say here in James 5:11, now you have heard of the steadfastness. Now this is a similar Greek word, not the same. It means hopeful endurance. You all, certainly his audience did, and probably most of us have, you've heard of the steadfastness, that is the hopeful endurance of Job. Now when you read through Job, about 75% of it is discourse, and the last thing that comes to mind is hope. There's a whole lot of wrangling and philosophizing and theologizing, and it actually, how many of you have read through Job lately? I mean, it could be a pretty long, hard read, can it not? But the overall characteristic of Job that comes through that's very pronounced is hopeful endurance. I have hope in God. And for the Christian as well, irrespective of what God allows to come our way, because God is the cause. He is causally responsible. He's not ever morally blameworthy, but he's causally responsible. And what he allows in our life is not to destroy us, but it's actually to cause our hope factor to increase. It's actually to cause us to move towards him and to cling towards him. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen how the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Now, I want us to notice three pronouns here in James 5:11. We, look at verse 11 of James 5, we consider, and then you, and then you. Now, this is to an audience that is centuries removed from Job, and then to this audience, many more centuries removed from Job. We consider, I have heard, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord. Now, it's easy for us, listen very carefully here, it's easy for us to consider what we see as one. It's easy for us to say, oh, it's blessed. Job was a blessed man. Of course, we've got the end of the story, right? We look at the end of Job, and God blesses him double for his troubles, basically. We look back, and it's easy for us to say, Job, a blessed man. Job, a man of hope. Job, a hero of the faith, a patriarch, someone that we can look to. But it may be easy for us, but it wasn't easy for Job in any sense of the word. Job was experiencing in stages. Think about the stages. See, blessed is the one who remains steadfast. Blessed is the one who continues. Job is experiencing it stage by stage, level by level. Loss of children and wealth, bodily harm, and then the really excruciating soul-searching. Outside of oneself, difficult. Your own body gets a little worse. But then the wrestling of the soul, the long, hard night of the soul. This is where people are made or broken. And Job survives that trying of his faith. He survives with his accusers all around him, as though Satan weren't enough in the heavenlies. He's got four accusers in the earthly realm, his three friends and then Elihu. He's got these four that are basically saying in so many words, if you had done right, you'd receive right. You've done wrong, this is your lot. Repent. All wrong, all off. Job's going through it in stages, and then there's a stage at the end where God reveals himself. God brings in some reproof to Job, and God then blesses Job, causes Job to intercede for his friends. You got to forgive your enemies. He causes Job to receive from his family. Each brought a piece of silver. And then Job's business and his life prospers, and he has children again, and even his three daughters are noted as noble women. Well, see, Job's experience in some stages. Now, why is this important? You say, Pastor, this, what are you talking about here? Well, that's how we experience things. We experience things in stages. We don't experience everything at once. There's only one that experiences everything at once. His name is what? God. He experiences everything as though it is one. There's nothing new for God. But we are like Job. We are in different stages of life. And perhaps in different stages in a current trial or a complex of trials and difficulties. You know, sometimes they come in twos and threes. We're at different stages. Some right now are still in a stage of grief. I've lost and I can't, the void can't be filled, and I try to forget, I try to move on. Some are in a stage of still suffering from rejection, or perhaps suffering from abuse of some type, or in a financial predicament. You're in a stage, you're in a place where it's difficult. Well, as we can look back on Job, we can have God's view. God saw everything of Job at once, and we also, in some ways, are privileged to look back in history to take it all in as one matter, not experience it as stages. We can see the whole picture at once, just like an author that writes a book. You know, when we're reading it for the first time, we're taking it chapter by chapter. We don't know the end unless we skip to the end. How many of you do that, by the way? But you take it little by little, and you're experiencing it just like we do everyday life. But the author sees it all at once. We can see all of Job's life at once. And this is how God, by faith, this is important, This is how God, by faith, wants us to view our current dilemma, our season. I didn't know it'd be like this. I'm in my 40s. I didn't know life would be like this. I thought this would happen. I didn't realize marriage entailed all this. I didn't know that I'd be single this long. See, we're experiencing different stages of whatever particular trial or negativity, as we would call it. But if we could just say, God, you see it all as once, just like I could see all of Job's difficulty and success, all one in the long run, all working out for the good. That's how, Lord, help me to see my particular situation. Help me to see that you're the Alpha and the Omega of this. You're the beginning and the end. And what you have started, what you've allowed to start in my life, there is a completion. And to hold fast to you, to be steadfast, that I might be considered blessed. Blessed in every stage of this process. Now, we're shallow at times. We cry out for quick relief. We would say, well, I'd be blessed if I was healed instantly. I'd be blessed if this emotional struggle was just alleviated and it was forever gone. And hey, I prefer those blessings because I'm natural like anybody else. But in actuality, to see that it's all a blessing, to see the struggle, the process, the difficulty, the waiting game. You know, isn't a lot of life just waiting? Always, if I could just get to this point, if I could just graduate, if I could just, you know, get my kids out of the house. You know, always about, that was a joke, by the way. But anyway, always seems to be waiting. No joke of my dogs, but a lot of life is just waiting. And to understand that every stage is a blessing. It's all from God's hand. God has allowed it. And it's all for the good. Key point for us today. The steadfast continually experience God's blessings. So this is a much more sophisticated, mature, and difficult understanding of the blessings of God. Today's message is about elaborating. What does it mean? What do God's blessings really mean? Now I'm going to finish with four blessing types. First of all, there's the obvious blessings. This is the first that comes to mind for all of us. We always want the good, the prosperous, the positive. Nothing wrong with that. Obvious blessings. Now, in the natural, Job had obvious blessings. Job 42:12, and the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camel, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. This tends to be, these natural blessings tend to be the most obvious. And we just kind of casually will say when we see somebody that's healthy, and they seem to have a happy family situation, and they have grandchildren perhaps, a good job, we'll call that person blessed. And it's by that definition, the natural. You know, we don't see what's really going on in there. It might be disaster. It might be dry rot in that person's soul and family. But we see kind of the outside. Oh, they're a blessed people. They're a blessed family. Now, this is not rebuked in any way. It's not like there's a verse 13 and God came in and rebuked him for having all this good stuff. There's none of that. It's obvious blessings from God. God is very gratuitous, very generous. He doesn't have that poverty mentality that holds back. But even more to be desired as an obvious blessing is Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no sin or iniquity, and whose spirit is no deceit or guile. Now, this speaks of the one that has the imputed righteousness of God fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. To put it simply, if you're saved, you are extremely blessed. Obviously blessed. Even though you might feel like the scum of the earth, you might feel like the permanent failure, you might feel like you have nothing to offer or give, but from the heavenly perspective, from the angelic perspective, that person's got it made. They are so blessed, it's off the charts. If there was a blessing meter, it would just break the top. Off the charts blessing. Imputed righteousness of Christ, look at this, whose sin is covered. And then verse 2, blessed is the man whom the Lord counts no iniquity. I still sin, I still fail, but God's not sitting there counting it, nitpicking it, because there is a coverage system. The sacrifice of Christ, and then the priesthood of Christ that I go to, I confess my sins. He is more than willing, he is faithful to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And then look at this at the end, in whose spirit is no deceit. This is somebody that understands their position in Christ. They've got like that integrity of Job. They understand that who God is and who they are in him. It's not by my righteousness. It's not by me just doing more, reading more, giving more. It's not about me always trying to meet these standards that neither we nor our fathers could bear. It's the one that is tied into the Lord with that imputed righteousness, and they've got an honesty about them. They've got an authenticity. I am yours. I can come to you when I'm happy. I can come to you when I'm angry. I can accuse you, be upset, and I can praise you, and it's all one with you. If I'm open to you, there's no guile. There's no deceit in my heart. What you've done in me, the good work you've started, you are completing, and I abide in you. I stay in the ship, and the captain of my soul is taking me to the promised land, to the heavenly shores. This person is obviously blessed. Now, there's another blessing type here. It's the disguised blessings. These are the ones that we don't so much like. James, well, I've been in James lately, so there's a lot of correlation right now if you're coming on Wednesday nights. James 1 and 2 and then 12 speaks to the everyday Christian, which is assaulted by multitudinous and diverse trials. No doubt about it. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when, somebody say when, not if. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet, kind of like an unexpected thing. You know, you've probably seen a bumper sticker in cars, let us not meet by accident. Well, when you meet, it's kind of that sense. It's not like you were going out of your way to get trials. There's just that meeting, that unhappy meeting. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, the trials become blessings. They're redeemable. They have great value. Verse 12, blessed is the man, blessed is that person who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now, doesn't that sound like James 5:11? We consider him blessed, consider the steadfastness of Job. Verse 12 of 1, blessed is the man who remains steadfast, same Greek word, who abides under, who remains, who stays. Under the trial, the super spiritual triumphalism of counterfeit Christianity, that somehow we stay above the fray, somehow we're untouchables in the sense of sickness, difficulties, emotional issues. See, that triumphalism, that success story, it's almost like a crude carryover from our culture. It's permeated Christianity, particularly Christianity that's progressive. Now, stick with me. Christianity that's progressive, that means you actually want to progress in Christ. Great. That's the proper Christianity. Stagnancy is terrible. Progressive Christianity is good. But the problem is when we buy into this triumphalism, I must be so strong that you know, nothing bothers me. I'm impenetrable. And I've got this bubbly joy. You know, I don't even have to fake it on Sunday mornings. I got this bubbly joy which just proceeds. And I'm past all the temptations. And it's just that untouchable triumphalism. It is a fallacy. We are needy, poor, wretched, miserable, blind apart from Christ. In Christ, we are blessed and have great value, but the trials are going to come. Just as they assaulted Christ. The Bible says of Jesus in Hebrews that through much strong crying and tears, he cried out to his God. Do you think that we're going to bypass that? Of course we're going to experience pain. Of course we're going to experience difficulties, just like the rest of the world does, by the way. They might try to hide it. They might put the happiest face on things, but they're experiencing difficulty. The difference is ours is redemptive. Ours tends towards a reward. Theirs is futile. And so I just want to warn us about that triumphalism. I want to be the triumphant Christian. I look at that sister or that brother. Oh, obviously they're triumphant. I wish I could be like them, but I guess I just got to settle for the fact that I'm a failure. And I must be an ongoing disappointment to God. Well, if you only knew that the brother or sister you look to, they're probably looking to someone else the same way. They might even be looking at you. Though, if I could just be triumphant like them, if I could just have a marriage like them. No, consider this, that God allows a lot of trials, but they're blessings in disguise. They actually will work out. They bring value to you. And you hate it. The legal decision didn't go your way. The credit score didn't come back good. Whatever it might be. You're upset about it. You didn't get a 4.0. You got a 3.9. And you got this perfectionist mentality. Hey, whatever your trial might be, we're all different. You know, what one person calls a trial, another person says, what's so big about that? Hey, a trial's a trial. Whatever it might be, it's actually a blessing in disguise. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you have these meetings, when they're the battles of the mind, the battles of relationship. You can count it all joy. Why? God's actually doing something in you. He doesn't waste a trial. A trial is a disguised blessing. Here's another blessing. This is the one that just leaves me dumbstruck. Ironic blessings. How can this be? How can God still bless a man like me? Joel 2, 12 through 14. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. This is pretty cool. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent. That is, not only will you not get what you do deserve, that's called mercy, but then grace, wonderful blessings, provision. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. Does that sound familiar, by the way? The abundant paths, his wagon tracks overflow. He'll leave a blessing behind him. Look at this, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Now, these people were suffering with a God-given famine. One of the worst case scenarios is a famine. Would you not agree? We're far removed from that at this point. You never know what life holds. Things could change in this world radically. But when they experienced this famine, God told them that this natural famine is a symptom of your spirits. You are in a spiritual famine. You've rejected me for idolatry. You've lived off of the wealth and resources of the land, and you're proud and arrogant. So what did God do? He sent an army of what? Does anybody know, by the way? It's in Joel. An army of locusts. He sent an army of locusts to devastate the land. But look at this. Turn to me, declares the Lord. Who knows? See God smirking. Who knows whether he'll turn and relent and leave a blessing. So much. I'll give you so much that a grain offering and a drink offering, that'll be nothing. You'll be able to bring it in cheerfully to the house of God. You see, this is intriguing. This kind of reminds me of Jacob and his sons. Jacob is one of the hardest people for someone with a strict justice mentality to figure out. It's always interesting, by the way, for us strict justice people. How many of you are out there, by the way, strict justice? You can raise your hand. Just the minority remnant here. This is a bad remnant, but a strict justice person has a problem with Jacob. Have you ever had a problem with Jacob? It's like he's not too much worse than Esau. Esau's obviously a terror, but Jacob's no saint. You ever thought that, by the way? And how is it that Jacob, I mean, have you ever known someone that falls into crap and comes smelling like roses? There are people like that, that it almost seems they're so stupid and they make the worst decisions and they come out smelling like roses. Now, I'm not advocating to do the stupid things. But there's people like that. It's certainly been me at times, no doubt. That's Jacob. I mean, the guy is squirrely. He's a conniver. But do not the blessings follow him? I mean, the guy's enriched. He gets a new name. And even in his folly, he's got this rabid partiality where he so favors Joseph that he basically consigns Joseph to failure. Jacob's partiality, his love over his baby Joseph, you know, the baby of the family. Oh, I'm the oldest. I've seen what the babies of the family can become. How many babies of the family are out there? We're watching you. He basically wrote Joseph's death sentence in so many words. Because, you know, there were these other 10 sons that didn't view Joseph with the same love. And every time Jacob, oh, isn't he wonderful? Let's give him a special coat. Let's all celebrate his special status. You know, Jacob was probably the only one celebrating. And was probably so thick with that love, you know, that love that blinds a person. Oh, yeah, of course Reuben thinks the world of Joseph like I do. Of course they all think the world. Reality check, no. They actually hated him because of that. And so what happens? Joseph is basically taken. They want to kill him. Reuben comes in and says, let's not do that. So they decide, well, let's just make money off him. They send Joseph off into slavery, and they fake through the coat, the wonderful coat, put some blood on it. Is this your son's coat? They come, is this your son? Oh, my goodness, a wild beast must have eaten him. This I might as well not even live anymore. This is just the worst case scenario. And Joseph goes off, but here's the glory of God. Even though Jacob was complicit, and you just kind of like, what's the matter with this guy? Not only, and Jacob says this, you can read it in Genesis later on. Later on, there's a reconciliation. My son Joseph lives, and he says, not only did I get to see Joseph, but I got to see his two children. See, that's the ironic blessings of God. I see my son, and then even more. It's like God just lavishes things. And talking about those sons, you know, you read about Jacob's family, it's total dysfunction. Some of you think I come from a dysfunction, or some of you think about yourself. I'm trying to see how to word this. I come from a dysfunctional family, right? You think that? Oh, you think your family. No, it's the human race, by the way. But Joseph and Jacob's family was awful. They came from Laban's place, and they all had idols. They had to hide their idols so they could go to church, basically. So they go to this place that God said, make a sacrifice. Everybody hide your idols under the tree. I mean, it's silly. This is going to be the people of God? This is going to be the 12 tribes whose names are imprinted on New Jerusalem? See, that's called ironic. The strict justice person says they shouldn't get a thing. All they deserve is destruction. Not only do they get mercy and grace, but they get rewarded to be tribal leaders of the very people that produce in the natural Jesus Christ. And so it's astounding to me. It's astounding that we can be so foolish at times and say the wrong thing and we bring trials upon ourselves. And yet, isn't it just like God, ironically, to come in, to restore, and to give even more? See, that's God's wagon tracks. That's those paths of abundance. It's kind of like Ruth and the sheaves. In the book of Ruth, says that Boaz took note of Ruth, a Moabite. No Moabite welcome in the temple. I mean, talk about second class. But Boaz takes note and says, let the sheaves fall off. Remember? And so Ruth comes home to Naomi. And Naomi goes, what in the world's going on? Whose field were you in? Boy, someone took note of you. See, that's the favor of God. That Boaz to Ruth is how Jesus looks to us times a thousand. The favor of God. He just loves to bless his people in spite of our crazy foolishness, in spite of my crazy, strict justice, legalistic way of seeing things. Another blessing type to finish, of course, eternal blessings. Job 19:25-27. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been thus destroyed, I'm dying, there's no stopping it. After death has occurred, yet in my flesh, obviously a view of resurrection, pre-New Testament, pretty smart, discerning guy here. Yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. Oh, let it be. Or my heart faints within me. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Blessings, they're wonderful here. They're many times better there. Blessings all over God's people. I can see the sweet and the sour as one. I can see the trial and the excited things. All as one in God. Job's juxtaposition, his view, his multifaceted understanding, true understanding of the blessings of God can be ours. And once we have this, we're able then to take the hits. We're able to take the good. We could take the good without worshiping the good. We could take the hits without being depressed for 2 months over it. And we can get through things and grow and prevail and be the conquerors, be the people of renown that God intends to build up. And I do pray this for us. And so why don't we, if we could, stand together in closing, ask God to help us today. Very simple. May Job's position, his understanding, that spiritual discernment. You know, life throws me curveballs. God throws me curves, trials, the devil, he's wanting to nip at the heels. My own foolishness or other people's folly. Time and chance happens to it. There's just so many things, but to have Job's position to remain steadfast. That come what may, I will not let you go. I'll not leave you. A blessing is imminent. And so we're going to pray. If we could close our eyes for a moment. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're hearing the good words. You may not be comprehending everything, but I do know that God's drawing you today. He loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish. You find out why you're alive in Jesus Christ. If you'd like me to pray for you today, just between you and I, could you raise your hand? I'll remember you in prayer today. God has brought you here because he loves you and he cares for you. Jesus went to great lengths. He took a harsh punishment on a cruel cross so that we could be saved and delivered, so we could be part of God's family. My goodness and your goodness does not cut it. Only a perfect one can bring us into the family of God. If you'd like me to pray for you today, just raise your hand. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Almighty God, you know the condition of every heart in this room. For the one, Lord, that's being drawn, for those that may not know you, I pray they cry out after you today. I pray they'd seek you, for you may be found, O Lord. Save them this day, O great Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Simple prayer for the saints gathering here at the altar. May I be steadfast. May I be blessed. May I be considered blessed, remaining steadfast. I've heard of the steadfastness of others. May I be heard of at some point for being steadfast, knowing the purpose of God, his good ends. You want to pray for me, and I'll pray for you. You come on down, we'll pray together.